again, brethren. Our third speaker this morning is Brother Garth Mayer from the East Texas Central Ecclesia. And the theme for Brother Garth's classes this week is Esther. And today's class is entitled, Jews, Redeemed and Restored. Brother Garth.
Well, good morning again, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have thoroughly enjoyed the week in study with you and all the conversation that has come afterwards. We've quoted a lot from the pioneers during this week. And as you saw it in the last couple of points made by Brother Jason regarding Hezekiah, one of my favorite statements from Brother Thomas is this statement that is before you. And that the scriptural method of imparting knowledge is not only the best, it is unquestionably the most interesting. It is intended, of course, to occupy the mind and to keep it there. It's way more than just the black art of how you read things black and white. Because it's recorded in this fashion of family histories and stories and kingdoms and falls of powers and so on and so forth, he says it makes it the most interesting and readable book of the Word. It's intelligent in all its doctrines, but it's the way that it reveals them. It does so to make it incumbent on the reader to reason them out, so that the language of the Bible is to come, let us reason together and to prove all things. Hence, the deep things of God are addressed to faith, not implicit, but resulting from a devout examination and the wonderful details of this most extraordinary of all books, and that's John Thomas, 1847. So we'll pick up today trying to finish out these last two chapters, dealing with the life of Esther and all that that entails leading up to this point. In the 12th month of Adar, the 13th day, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near, we're now approaching Armageddon and the things that will happen. And then when they were ready to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. And you will know that that's a prophetic phrase, as we have there Justin mentioned, because you're familiar with it, how they will reign over those that hated them. So the Jews gather themselves together, having the words that have gone out from Mordecai throughout all their cities in the provinces of the king, to lay hand on such that sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And then we find this phrase that his co-regents, the rulers, the lieutenants, the deputies, and the officers of the kings, help the Jews. And so we have, as I suggest, the accompaniment of the saints who will help this process, as we all know prophetically, and we could break it down very, very detailed, but we don't have time to do that in the class today. And the Lord said that if his kingdom was of this world, his servants would indeed fight. And then when the Gogian host enters Jerusalem, Yahweh will go forth and his saints with thee. Christ and the saints manifested. And the angels that currently are, he is not put in subjection to the age in the age to come, but that will be our duty, having been changed. Esther now, by the way, looking back in the previous chapter, having had her nature changed when Diabolus is removed from her and put up on the tree. And then, of course, Psalm 149 that we're all familiar with. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king, the saints joyful with glory, and these people will execute vengeance upon the heathen, punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them all the judgment that's been written. This honor have all his saints, hallelujah. And we know where the hallelujahs come in the apocalypse, very close to the context that we have there. And then we have this phrase that Mordecai was great in Yahweh's house, and his fame went out through all the provinces, for this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. And that phrase is only ever used elsewhere for King David's reign, where we read this: "So David waxed greater and greater, for Yahweh Sabaoth was with him." That is a militant title of deity. He's waxing greater in a divine host, marching in a military fashion. That's very significant. It's a development of this kingdom in process. It's that stone that becomes a great mountain, then ultimately fills the whole earth. And in chapters 9 and 10 is what we have at the conclusion of this grand book. And of course, a host of references teaches that by our own personal studies, that the kingdom and the setting up of the kingdom, the subduing of the nations, starting with Gog and then the other nations, and then ultimately when they come up to worship in Jerusalem, is a series and a process of events. And it mentions that his fame goes through all out. That is a quote that is used for Solomon's reign, of when that fame goes forth of what he's doing among the Jews now reaches unto the Gentiles. And so Sheba, the queen of Sheba, goes up hearing the fame of Solomon and hearing all of his wisdom, so she comes to Jerusalem. So what is going on now with this man Mordecai, a type of Christ? His kingdom is waxing greater and greater, as did David's, because Yahweh Sabaoth, he comes in military fashion. So that now his fame is reaching beyond, even the Gentiles are hearing it. And the heathen shall know that I am Yahweh when he corrects the Jews, Ezekiel 36 through 39. So that the heathen are now going to hear the impact. And the Jews smite all their enemies with the stroke of the sword. This is the great day of slaughter that Gog, Haman, the Agagite, has planned against the Jews. With all this slaughter and destruction, they did what they did on those that hated them. In Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. That is where the battle begins, brethren. It begins in Shushan, which we've said from the very beginning, represents Jerusalem. It's the throne of the king. It's the place of his palace. It's the place where, figuratively, Mordecai is put to death and resurrected, then exalted. And, of course, where the bride is drawn unto. And so multitudes, multitudes will come into that valley of decision. For the day of Yahweh is near. The sun and the moon will be darkened. The stars will withdraw their shining. And Yahweh will roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. And Yahweh will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel in that day. And these lieutenants and officers and deputies, a new change of the aerial heavens will begin to change the earth. It will come to pass in that day, I will seek to destroy all those nations that come against Jerusalem. And that begins, of course, as we said, in Shushan. And that's how we have it chronologically in chapter 9. So that Judah shall fight first at Jerusalem, says the prophet Zechariah. And the wealth of the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold, silver, apparel, in great abundance. I will make the governors of Judah like the hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in the sheath. This is now a very powerful people with Mordecai helping them in their midst. And his co-regents of the lieutenants, deputies, and the officers, and Esther, all knowing what is coming and how the Gogian host will fall in that day. And Yahweh will save the tents of Judah first. And we mentioned yesterday the developing of that system and how it was forewarned by Mordecai, so that we see some of the Jews in the land and in that area of Jerusalem, as Brother Thomas mentions in Elpis Israel, at the manifestation of the Son of God. And by the way, Jews is mentioned 45 times in the book of Esther. The king, his throne, and his kingdom over 200 times. And wine and drink and festival and banquet, it's still the same two principles. The things of the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. It's the two elements of the book of Esther, and that is it. And then only those that have the truth and hear the voice of truth can unlock it from that. knowing the covenants of promise and knowing the truth. The nation shall see and be confounded at their might, and will lay their hand upon their mouth, because the power of these Jews, once disdained and scattered among the nations, and made a byword and a mockery and persecuted, and they'll behold the might of these people, and their ears will be like those that are deaf. What has changed? Because the fear of these people will be upon all nations. What a reversal in the system for the great day and victory that Haman has planned. And it's now being turned upside down because Mordecai has gone forth. And now the manifestation of Yahweh's king, with his ring, with his robe, with his power, with his authority, has gone out among the Jews. And after that fighting is in Shushan first, and he saves the tents of Judah first, with the help of his lieutenants and his officers and his deputies, the saints, we read this chronologically in order. There remains another issue, the 10 sons of Haman, the enemies still called the enemies of the Jews, like Haman the Agagite. His 10 sons still remain the enemies of the Jews. Them they slew, and they represent, 10 is a representative number, literal or not, I can't say, but that figurative 10 toes of Daniel's image, and of course the apocalypse. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow. The bride is pursued. The bride, this woman of lovely countenance, of favor and grace and kindness and mercy, she is pursuing war. And see, Christendom can't understand that. That you and I will be instruments of war in the age to come. Let a second day, another military campaign go forth. So that the sons, the 10 sons of Haman, are hanged on the gallows. And she's pursued that, brothers and sisters. You and I pursue that. Because it's necessary. So chronologically, we have the fall of Gog by the hand of Mordecai and Esther. And now the Jews are involved, and now we have the fall of the 10 sons, who are still called the Jews' enemy in what remains. And the king commanded, and so it should be done, that the decree was given in Shushan, and they did hang Haman's 10 sons. There is your Bible prophecy in chronological order. Gog is destroyed. Chapter 7, Christ sends forth the saving law unto the Jews, and now the Jews among the European nations. And here's Brother Mansfield and the Daniel Expositor. Following the destruction of the Gogian Confederacy at Armageddon, which we read yesterday, the Catholic countries of Europe will regroup under the beast and will prepare to resist, and that's the context, by the way, of the 10 kings you've got there in the Apocalypse 17. And will prepare to resist the demands and ultimatum of the king in Jerusalem. But without waiting for them to attack, he will invade their territories and rebuke strong nations afar off. In this work of conquest, he will use Israel after the flesh, officered by the saints, the lieutenants, officers, and deputies, and so reformed into a new sharp threshing instrument designed to thresh the nations. The chronology is enormous. As I've said before, I'm sure many of you brethren that are more knowledgeable in prophecy can advance this further than what I am able to do. These 10 horns that thou sawest, 10 kings, they have one mind, they give their power and strength to the beasts, and they're going to make war with the Lamb, but of course, the Lamb will overcome them. Thus, this dragon headed by Russia will be overthrown as a political force, but it will not end the opposition to the reign of Christ. This European confederacy, manifested in these 10 sons, in the countries of Catholic Europe will oppose the rising power of Israel, especially the newfound victory that began in Shushan, the palace, under Christ, and will make war with the Lamb. Christ, however, will take the initiative, and he will rebuke those nations afar off. And by the way, since we're in the Silver Empire, many of you may know that the elite army were known as the 10,000 Immortals. And that's exactly the phrase used for Christ and the saints. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And it's used again, as you well know, in Deuteronomy. And actually, the innumerable company of angels, as it's quoted in Hebrews 12, is that exact same phrase, 10,000. So we're still in this incredible period of the Silver Kingdom, where literally that elite army was known as the 10,000 Immortals, taken right out of the principle of the Bible. And so we can read the natural events, even the geography of the land, and it teaches us, let alone the nations. So the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together in the 14th day of that month, Adar. But on the prey, they laid not their hands. This is not the reason that Gog came down to take a spoil. They do not initiate the war, but they finish it. But other Jews, not in Shushan, that were in the king's provinces outside, gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew their foes 70 and 5,000. But again, laid not their hands on the prey. Because there are two divisions of the Jews at the manifestation of the Son of God. Judah, which represents the Jews in the land, and Ephraim, or the remnant of Jacob, those outside the land. And if you want that, I can provide it for you later. There's just a couple of quick references. So together, it says, they are together. And the prophet says that he has bent Judah for me and filled the bow with Ephraim. He will use them as instruments, the Jews, under the leadership of the saints, now to submit these nations that are outside in the provinces, not in Shushan, and in Jerusalem. Excuse me. And the remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many people. It will be in those wilderness nations, as the dew from Yahweh is the showers upon the grass. And that remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest. No longer beaten down, brothers and sisters. The warfare is very intense. It is very much descriptive. Even Esther asked for a second day in the book of Esther. All of chapter 9 is about the warfare that's going to take place. And it's detailed. And they will tread down and they will tear in pieces the foe. Thou art my battle axe, says Jeremiah the prophet in 51, and the weapons of war. And with thee, these people that were once disdained, will he break in pieces the nations. And with thee will he destroy the kingdoms. Because though he makes an end of all nations, he will not make an end of those people. And he will not only embarrass the nations, but he will convert the nations in a great form of humility by these disdained people that now become the power in the first dominion in the kingdom, that will crush all these nations that once were their enemies. And this is all under the direction of Mordecai and Esther. They're joined together in the writing and the sending forth. It's Christ and the saints that will initiate this among the Jews. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron. I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou will beat in pieces many people. Beat in pieces. And for what it's worth, and I really don't say this in humor, brothers and sisters, even this side of the kingdom, they're pretty tough. what they have withstood, the Jews in the land today, many of us as Christadelphians call miraculous. How do they survive? Imagine under the hand of the Messiah when they see him in his second advent. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the ghosts. Yahweh of hosts has visited his flock of the house of Judah and made them as a goodly horse in battle. He shall pass through the sea, and you know what the sea is, the foaming up of the raging of the nations. It has deeper prophetic significance than that. And he will smite the waves, that's an aggression, of the sea and all the depths of the river, pride of Assyria. Hezekiah, what Brother Jason was just talking about in his last two slides and the type and how it is born out there. Israel is his battle horse, and you even get that in the Apocalypse. Psalm 110, Yahweh said unto my add-on, Yahweh speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then he will send forth that strengthening rod out of Zion to rule now in the midst of his enemies, a different time period. He's only there at the right hand of the Father until he dismisses him to rule in the midst of his enemies. And the people shall be willing in that day of power and the beauties of holiness from the womb to mourning. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He will fill the places with the dead bodies. The most quoted psalm in the New Testament. When you read its fullness, it's a time of coming war and wounding the heads over many countries. But the Jews that were in Shushan assembled together. And they now make a day of feasting and gladness. And the Jews of the village that dwell in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month of Adar a day of gladness and feasting when they were supposed to be destroyed. And they send portions one to another. Turn your Bibles over to Nehemiah chapter 8. Same time period in the Silver Kingdom. And you will be familiar with this. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra the priest, verse 5, opens the book of the law in the sight of the people. For he was above the people, and when he opened the book to the people, they stood up. And Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great God, and the people answered. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped with Yahweh with their faces to the ground. It's a converted people. And Joshua and the men that are listed there caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading of it. In the Silver Kingdom, they begin to get an understanding of the true meaning of the law. And Nehemiah, the second cupbearer, enters in, the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people and said to the people, this day is holy unto Yahweh, your God. Mourn not, for the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Two stages of the word of the God, the word of God. The law, which manifested sin, read by the priest Ezra, was designed to make men loathe in their own eyes and to recognize their sin. But there's a change. Verse 10, then he, and some of your Bibles will have it correctly, Nehemiah, the governor, the cupbearer, said unto them, go your way, Esther. the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them to whom nothing is prepared. This is a day holy unto Adon. Neither be ye sorry. Yahweh is your strength. So the Levites stilled the people, saying, hold your peace. And all the people, verse 12, went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because the cupbearer opened up their understanding to the law. And now they see Messiah in the law. And they're filled with joy because they understood it. And they send portions. And they eat and they drink. And this great time of mourning has been turned into a time of gladness and feasting and eating and sending portions one to another. What an incredible picture we have of the conversion of the Jews at this time, brothers and sisters. Because Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews, both that were nigh and far. And you will know by your own studies, that is also a term, those that are nigh and those that are far off, referring to Jew and Gentile. It's all throughout the book of Acts, and you can reference that in your own time. And there's one of your references in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the months was turned from sorrow to joy, from mourning to a good day, all of this is clearly prophetic, you can see it, without me even mentioning anything. But see, I have to, because I have a certain amount of minutes to fill, or Brother Reuben will be upset. And it was all turned, this time of Jacob's trouble, into a time of salvation, when sorrow and sighing will flee away. And look what it says in Isaiah the prophet. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto 127 that bear you. The number of the provinces of the king's kingdom. I called him alone and I blessed him. Yahweh will comfort Zion. Not Sinai. Not Hagar under the law. He's trying to bring them in to become sons of Isaac, not the bondwoman. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness will be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And the development of the kingdom age and the period of rest under the greater Joshua, of which that time period is marked. And the Jews undertook to do, as they had begun, what Mordecai had written unto them. It's now a different law. They're looking to do now an acceptance of their Messiah. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy, had devised against them to destroy them. No greater way will they see a Savior than by literally being saved from destruction. You and I understand being saved from sin and death and our need for that. This will be a moment of urgency to be saved by sin and death for the Jews. And so this period and this time of Pur, the casting of the lot, when Esther came before the king and commanded the letters that this wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon their own heads, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows, wherefore they called these days Purim after the name Pur. They took the time that was supposed to be their destruction and turned it into a feast, which, by the way, is a religious feast and gathering together of the Jews that is not recorded in the law. Because it's a time of salvation of which one man and his loyalty to the king saved them from. And that is Christ by antitype, Mordecai by type. And so we see this incredible conversion of the Jews You see it in more and more lengthy detail in the book of Joseph when he's bringing this people, his brethren, to a period of repentance, a very long process. And then it says, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed, upon all such that joined themselves unto them. Not just the Jews. All those that joined themselves unto them, so that it should not fail, and they would keep these 2 days, according to the writing that was appointed every year, that these days should be remembered to keep, be kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor a memorial of them should perish from their seed. This prophetic parable of Esther begins with Vashti refusing a feast and being put away. Because as we said at that time, that feast represented the Lord Jesus Christ. She was quite content with holding a feast of her own with the women in her house, maintaining the law. But when that feast that was opened up to all people, the Christ feast, she refused. And now the counterpart to Vashti being put away is witnessed in the Jews, who represent Vashti at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here's this feast celebrated by the man who saved them from destruction. And again, it's the new covenant because it's outside the law, brothers and sisters. And many of the people of the land became Jews. Not just the Jews, but the people that joined themselves unto them. And many people and strong nations shall come after Gog is brought down, after the 10 sons of Haman are subdued, then many people begin to join themselves unto the Jew. And they come and seek Yahweh. Where? Where his throne is in Shushan, the palace. And 10 men, significant number, will take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Remember their former state? We could crush them and still not sin against God because they've rejected God, Jeremiah said. We're free and liberty to do whatever we want to the Jew. But now we've witnessed that God is with them. So now he will make an end of all nations except for one, and you have other people taking hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. And the skirt represents the kingdom, as we just read in our readings yesterday. The skirt was rent, and so the kingdom shall be taken from you, Samuel. And the same thing with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. He took the skirt, cut it into pieces, and said the kingdom is divided. So their understanding the principle of the kingdom is Jewish by taking hold of the skirt. Because the skirt represents the kingdom, and that it's only an Israelitish thing. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of the only people that there are, Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. And when those judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Can you believe how clear we can see these things, brothers and sisters? Because we hold the truth, and there's no name of Yahweh, and there's no quotation in the New Testament, no reference to the prophets, none of the laws and celebrations and feasts under the law recorded, nothing of the law of Moses, no reference to Yahweh, no mention of Israel, and we see it as clear as can be. Because Yahweh's anointed spake in parables so that you would know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and they would not. And he revealed it to babes. And it reads as clearly as anything to us because we comprehend the issues of the kingdom, brothers and sisters. And Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and her name is mentioned for the second time. She's the daughter of Yahweh, and Mordecai the Jew, joined together now, right with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim, sent out to all the Jews, to the last time it appears, 100 in this incident, 20 and 7 provinces of the kingdom, saying, peace and truth. Now the Jew has been brought into the Abrahamic covenant. Now you can say peace and truth. Peace and truth is when health and cure comes and the captivity of Judah and Israel is returned. That's where the phrase is used prophetically. And you cannot have one without the other. He is first Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, and then the king of peace. That which is first pure, then peaceable, James. What about Jezebel? She who rides in, is it peace? How can it be peace when false doctrine is in Israel? There can be no peace without truth. So doctrine is brought to these people in the 127 provinces as they're grafted back into the olive tree as the seed of Abraham by the hand of Mordecai, whom Yahweh sent out. And look what happens next. The figurative beginning for the repository to build the temple, which you had in detail under the reign of Solomon, which, of course, chronologically, beginning in 1 Kings chapter 1 through the 10th, 11th, 12th, is a perfect parable of the setting up of the kingdom of God. And Ahasuerus, Brother Steve Hornar tried to give me the pronunciation of that correctly this morning, and I'll just forget that because I still don't know what it means. We'll say Ahasuerus, just to, for spite, laid a tribute on the land and upon the isles of the sea. And we do know what the isles of the sea mean. It's the pockets of land in the water, generally speaking, the Gentile nations that are friendly unto the Jews. The isles afar off that bring his sons. There are sheep nations and goat nations, which we don't have time to get into. And so we have this bringing presence that is represented in Psalm 72. The offering gifts of these Gentile nations, isles afar off, so to speak, that are friendly unto the Jews. Among the sea of the nations, this pockets of land that are sympathetic. The forces or the wealth and the abundance of the sea that will be converted into Gentiles now seek unto Yahweh. So now the kingdom is expanding and is going on to the isles of the sea. And all the acts of his power and of his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai. Not Esther. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of the Silver Empire? Exactly like they were written for the Jewish kings and how the king advanced him. In some way, every book of the Bible centers attention upon the person and mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother H.B. Mansfield, Joshua Expositor, page 9, who fell asleep in 1987. And those words are as alive to us today as they were when he wrote them. Because the Bible is not about dead letters. It's a living word. And for what it's worth, that man is alive to me today as he ever was, walking on the face of this earth. That all the things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. All of Scripture is about this man. He comes in the volume of the book that was written of him. to do thy will, O God, as that quote goes on to say, quoted from Psalm 40, referenced in Hebrews 10. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king. He only had authority because of the king, just like Joseph, just like Daniel. There is no Trinity. I know that's news to some of you. And he was great among the Jews and accepted of the multitude of his brethren. He's great among the Jews and accepted among his brethren. And no disrespect, brothers and sisters. Let's take it in its context. That's not speaking of us as brethren. That's his Jewish brethren. When they finally will look on him whom they have pierced and realize by this process of purging and the two-thirds being and Gog coming down upon them and the hatred in the wilderness of the nations and the 10 sons of Haman being hanged and the second law of writing that goes off unto salvation, finally appreciating what this man has done for them, and he's accepted among the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all of his seed. And seeking peace unto all his seed is the time when the shepherd, like unto David, will be king over them, when he will make the covenant of peace with them. And all the evil beasts are ceased out of the land. And you know they're the beast of the nations. And David, my servant, will be king over them, Christ, one shepherd, and I will make a covenant of peace with them. Here is the son of David, who they missed at his first advent, who was a man that shed much blood, when his son, Solomon's second advent, was a king of rest and peace who built a temple. And they will finally connect the first and second advent of the Messiah under David and Solomon, a man of wars who shed blood and a man of peace who built the temple and Gentiles sought him. What an incredible time, brothers and sisters, we look forward to. And there are his brethren whom he will no longer be ashamed to call them because they're in unity of mind, and he only addresses those that are with him in covenant relationship as his brethren. And the Jews will finally become those people, true seeds of Abraham according to the promise and not according to Hagar and Al, born out of Egypt. Eureka. The kingdom promised to them that love God and are called according to his purpose is a Hebrew kingdom. Its territory is the land of Israel, turned into paradise. The nation to inhabit it, the 12 tribes of Israel, cleansed from their iniquities as the result of an intelligent and affectionate recognition of the anointed Jesus and obedience to him as their king. Its princes, priests, and nobles of all ranks of degrees, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, prophets, the apostles, those Jews under the law who walked in the steps and the faith of their father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised, or a Gentile, those Jews after the day of Pentecost who continued in Abraham's faith, affectionately recognized Jesus as the seed promised to him and Israel, and were immersed for his name. It is a Hebrew kingdom. It starts with persecution, and it's all reconciled by this one man who was a lowly servant at the king's gate who adopted a father and motherless girl and developed her for purification, brothers and sisters, to become a bride unto the deity and to remove diabolos and to walk in the midst of the lampstand and to send forth unto that bride to make known unto her who the enemy was when he was given the ring over this Gentile times, then to bring that same man down by his obedience in open manifestation when he's finally rewarded for what he did 2,000 years ago. And then to have that diabolos removed from Esther and to send forth salvation unto the Jews who will thresh and bring low the kingdoms that hate them. And then many people will be joined unto the Jew, seeing that that is the chosen nation and the Hebrew kingdom in the age to come, and will invite themselves to worship, grabbing hold of the skirt of the kingdom of the Jew. And his fame will go out, and he will wax greater and greater. And that is exactly our statement of faith.